They say that the average speaker, uses or speaks or says about 150 words per minute. And I think that I'm a little bit above average on that. Looking at my notes tonight, I've got it's a 57-minute message, but I've got about, 29 minutes or so to get that in. And so with that being said, if you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast. Amen. No, we always want to try to get in the Word of God. You do realize that when it comes to the expounding on the Word and our time of prayer, those are the two most important things that we do when we come in the house of God. And of course, offering our praise and everything that we do is important, and we have a good time and we make announcements and all that's fine, but we always got to make sure that we put the Word of God in its proper place. And so we're thankful for that. We're continuing our series, sermon series. It's been a long journey, but now the journey begins, and we're dealing with that story concerning Abraham, or as is still referred to here, actually Abram, but we know that it's Abraham that we're dealing with here. And Lord willing, we're going to get through chapter 13 today. And so if you got your Bibles, go to the book of Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I'm not going to ask you to stand. There's several scriptures that we're going to read here. But if you look in your Bibles and follow along with us, we would like to read the scriptures in Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife." Now, please remember that last week, he went down to Egypt. And it was a downward spiral, physically and spiritually speaking. But now here's a change of events, a different chapter in his life. He's learned some lessons and some things have happened. He went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5 says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." What a profound statement that Abram desired there not to be strife or tension or conflict between he and Lot. And he said, because we be brethren. I believe that's a spiritual growth point in our lives where we realize we don't have to have this strife and conflict between us because we are brethren. Amen. And we'll get to that more in just a moment. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere, because the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of the Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities in the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot separated from him, Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, I will give it thee. I will give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for tonight. Thank you for the songs that's been sung. Thank you for the time of prayer. And Lord, thank you for the time of praise even that we've got to share tonight. And Lord, it's our desire to worship you and to give you glory again for everything that you've done. We pray, Lord, now at this moment here for the next few moments that you would clear our minds and our thoughts and help us to focus on the message at hand. I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through it. And Lord, that you would be pleased. I pray that you'd move us out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue on this thought, it's been a long journey, but now the journey begins. The title of this particular chapter that we're focusing on is Getting Back on the Journey. One of the things that I know when you travel along, sometimes you have to get off course for a little bit. And what I mean by that is that when you're traveling, you can't stay on the route the whole time. Now, hopefully you stay close to the route. What I mean by that, church, is that you have to stop and fuel up every now and then. You have to stop and fill up your tank, and then you got to fill up this tank too, right? It probably takes a little bit more to fill up my tank than it does your tank, so it takes time, amen? But nevertheless, there's times where you make pit stops, I guess, if you will, on a journey, but hopefully and ideally, you don't go too far off the course or too far off the journey. Now, what happened last week that we read is that Abraham took more than a pit stop. In fact, he went in the total wrong direction that God wanted him to go, and thus really hindering the forward progress. And I mentioned last week that maybe that was part of the influence. I don't know. That's just my thoughts on what happened with Lot, because now they come up out of a different direction. Lot sees something else and ends up getting distracted, which we'll get to that in just a moment. But nevertheless, when God has placed you on a journey and you get off track, the good thing about how good God is that like the prodigal son, when you come to yourself and realize, hey, I am not where God wants me to be, you take one step back and you're back on the journey that God wants you to be. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to not delay where God wanted you to be, but in theory and in fact, spiritually speaking, you're back going the direction that God wants you to go. That's how good the Lord is. And so now here, Abraham, after he has learned some lessons, he went on a downward spiral down to Egypt. He really kind of had a bad testimony before the king. He lied. He encouraged his wife to lie. He was kind of selfish about it. The whole reason why he did that was because he was concerned about his own welfare. So Abraham was a good man, but I don't believe he was a perfect man. Can I just remind you that there's some good people here, but none of us here are perfect men and women. And here we've seen that example. We also seen that Abraham, generally speaking, when you study out his life and the journey of his life, he generally will build altars and seek out the Lord, as we've seen already twice in chapter 13. We missed that part when he went down to Egypt. So I believe Abram has learned some lessons. Now, when you do get off course, and as the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and when you do get off track the journey that God wants you to be on, hopefully, you've learned some lessons from that. Amen? Amen? You know, one of the greatest ways that you learn a lesson is by making a mistake. I think I told you part of this story, but we helped to remodel my boy's high school where Nicholas was going, and I remember cutting the wood wrong, but yet the gentleman was so gracious. He said, if you're not making mistakes, you're not learning. Amen? Now, I would have preferred not to make that mistake, but since I did make that mistake, I learned from it. If you did get off course, dear friend, if you did get away from where God wants you to be, hopefully you learned from it. If there was a time where you got away from the Lord, if there was a time where you got away from church or whatever the circumstance was, Hopefully, dear friend, you learn from it. I believe that Abram did learn from it because you see that in the conduct of his character. I want to tell you something, church. If you want to know the character of a man, see how he reacts during a crisis. When everything's going good, I'm not really impressed with how good his conduct is. But you find a man or a woman under a crisis and you put them under pressure and you see how they react then that's a good test of their character. So as we see here, I believe that Abram was dealing with some conflict in this particular chapter of his journey, if you will. So the first thing that we're looking at tonight is his return to Canaan in the first four verses. The first thing that he did in verse number one, he went up out of Egypt. Now, if you're going to return to Canaan, and the picture of returning to Canaan is a picture of going back to where God wants you to be, right, you do understand that you're going to have to remove yourself from that place. Right. Amen. You're going to have to come to the realization in your life, friend, that this is not where I belong. This is not the direction that God wants me to go in. And I've literally got to remove myself from here and get back over where God wants me to be. Abraham realized that God wanted him to get up out of Egypt, return to Canaan, get back on the journey, get back on the course that God had for him. But in order to do that, he had to literally remove himself. And he did that in verse number one when he went up out of Egypt. And then, of course, his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. So understand tonight, friend, that there may be some things in your life that you may have to remove. There may be some things in your life that have been a stumbling block. There may be some things in your life that have been a hindrance to your walk with God, and you may literally have to remove those things. Right. Now, at first glance, I can't tell you what those things are. Believe it or not, I'm not God, if you didn't know that by now. Amen? I am not all-knowing. I am not omniscient. I don't know when everybody's sick. I don't know when everybody's in the hospital, unless you tell me. Amen? I write things down because I forget. Right? I'm not all knowing. I'm not one of these people that can read something one time like my sister-in-law and then she's got it down. But I do know that there's some things that if you're not where God wants you to be, that you're going to have to remove. Abraham, literally, in order to return to Canaan, you have to remove yourself from that situation. That may include removing some things in your life. Then as his return to Canaan, there was a removing, but then there was also a returning as well. It says there in verse number 3, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. So if there's a removing or removing of things in your life, you do understand when you study the Bible, generally when there's a problem, God gives a solution. When there's a problem, God gives a solution. If God removed you from here, he's got a destination for you to go. So his destination was back to Bethel, or back to Canaan, back to where God wanted him to be. So in order to remove something, you got to add something, right? Okay, I'm removing this destination. I'm removing this thing out of my life, and I'm adding or returning to where God wants me to be, or I'm getting back to doing the things that God wants me to be. I have replaced this bad habit and replaced it with something that God wants in my life. So there's a removing process, but then also understand, church, there's a returning process. The other thing I want to point out concerning the return to Canaan was that there was a reviving process. In verse number 4, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He's starting to revive that relationship that he had with God. He decided to return, and then he decided to build an altar and call upon God, which really, of course, we know that he should have been doing the whole time. But now he has revived that relationship with the Lord. So part of the returning process is you have to remove some things. You have to return to where God wants you to be. But then, friend, you've got to revive that fellowship that you have with the Lord. It's not just enough to say, okay, Lord, I'm back in church. No, you need to rekindle, friend, that relationship that you had with the Lord. Get yourself back on fire for God, get yourself excited about the things of God, and literally have a personal revival if you're going to get back to Canaan. So first of all, tonight, church, we're looking at the return to Canaan. Second of all, let's notice the response to conflict. Response to conflict in verses 5 through 9. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great that they could not dwell together. Notice verse 7. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. We see here Abraham's response to the conflict, which we were about to read. First of all, when there is conflict, you have to realize and understand what the problem is. The problem was that Abraham had a lot, and Lot had a lot. Abraham had a lot of cattle, and Lot had a lot of cattle. Abraham had some of his workers, and Lot had some of his workers. The Bible calls them herdmen, but they were part of his crew that took care of his livestock. And the problem was that there was not enough room for both of them. I can imagine that probably some of Abraham's cattle were getting mixed in with Lot's cattle, and some of Lot's cattle were getting mixed in with Abraham's cattle, and their herdmen, of course, trying to look out for their master, say, hey, that one there is mine. That belongs to Abraham. We need to get that cattle. And probably some of Lot's herdmen, I can imagine, say, no. I remember when that cattle was born. That cattle belongs to Lot. And can you imagine the strife and the tension of being in charge of so much substance, as the Bible describes, in a very small place? So the problem was, there just wasn't enough space. Abraham understood this, and Abraham could start to sense the tension and the conflict between his herdmen and Lot's herdmen. Not only did he understand the problem, but he understood that you ought to do something about it. So his response to the conflict was knowing the problem and understanding the problem. Second of all, he had a proposal. Had a proposal. If there's a problem, you ought to ask God for help you find a solution. Now, I'm just going to add this. This isn't part of the message. But sometimes if you get so negative about things, I started to use the term negative Nancy, but I don't feel like you're like that all the time, sister. So I'm going to try to refrain from, I used to use that term a lot, but I thought about that as I was thinking about what I'm going to say. I was like, I better be careful about, you know, people can imply that, think that I'm talking about Sister Nancy over here. That's not what I'm talking about. But you guys know what I'm talking about. People that are just negative about everything. You know what they've got? They've got a problem for every one of your solutions. There's a problem, and you pray about the thing. You say, listen, folks, I realize this is a need. This is what we're going to do. But then they develop three or four problems for your solution. Well, preacher, you know, I don't know if we can do that. We've just never done it that way before. Well, you know, I just don't know how that's going to work. You know, we're not really you. And then, boy, they just got a problem for every solution. But Abraham realized it was a problem. But then that wasn't enough. He developed a proposal. And that was offering a solution is what that is. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Abraham said unto Lot, here's the proposal. Here's the solution. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We're going to come back to that. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, for me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou go to the right hand, I will go to the left. The proposal was, first of all, Abraham or Lot, there should not be this kind of conflict between us. We're family. Can I propose something to you tonight? There should not be this kind of conflict, and I'm not saying there is, so don't misunderstand me. There should not be conflict when we're on a journey together as a church, trying to move forward for God. There should not be conflict between this brother and that brother over there. Are you with me? There should not be conflict between that brother and that brother there. I mean, I know that Brother Tuck wants to beat up Kevin after church, but we're trying to deal with it right now, biblically speaking. There should not be a problem with that brother and that brother. I mean, Robert told me he was going to trip Obed after church. I'm just kidding. Are you with me, church? If God wants us to move forward, and if God has a goal and a plan and a destination, it doesn't help if there's conflict between that brother and this brother and that brother and this brother, that sister and that sister. You know. Sometimes I think with a little bit of maturity to realize that, you know what, we're not going to agree on everything. We're not. You know, sometimes people get in a big way, and this is popular. That a lot of times preachers will say, you know, they might. There's probably pastors who would disown me tonight, not because of other things, but because I don't have a coat on tonight because I come straight from work, and you know I've got a shirt, but because or because it's not white. You know, it's not a completely white. I've got a little bit of blue checks that my wife picked out for me on the shirt. I love it. That's okay. But they would say, well, can two walk together except they agree? So, you know, I don't agree with how he comes on Wednesday night, so we can't get along. Listen, can I say something? Don't misunderstand me. If that was true, if you couldn't walk with somebody that you couldn't agree with, then I couldn't walk with my wife for very long. I'm just being honest. Because I like my toothbrush right there on the right side of the sink where I can always get to it, Robert. I know which one's my toothbrush. And when you got a family of six, you don't mix up your toothbrushes. I put mine in a certain spot. My wife likes to put it up in the cabinet. And every time I come up, hey, babe, where's my toothbrush? I put it up in the cabinet. Okay. I don't want it there. I want it here, right? We don't always agree on stuff. But does that mean I'm going to stop walking with my wife? Living with my wife, you know, loving my wife because we don't. My point is, you're not going to agree on everything. There's nobody. I don't even agree with myself 100% of the time. So I get what they're saying in principle, and that is a biblical scripture, and there is a spiritual foundation that we must understand. My point is, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be strife. You're not going to agree with everybody 100%. You're not going to agree with everything that they do, everything that they say. Why don't you let them be responsible and accountable to the Lord and you worry about yourself? But Abraham was mature enough to say, we are brethren, there's no need for the conflict, there's no need for the strife. That was literally part of his proposal and solution to the problem. He said, Lord, there shouldn't be no strife. We be brethren. Hey, you know one thing I also found out? We don't have to be twins to be brethren. Right? You can be brothers and we're not twins. In other words, we're not exactly alike. The proposal was, hey, let there not be strife. Part of the proposal was that. Part of it was like, hey, listen, there's plenty of land out here, Lot. You decide which way to go. Whichever way you go, I'll go in the opposite direction. You do understand that that was a very gracious thing that Abraham did. He was the elder. He was the leader of the family. He could have very well said, I'm going to pick first. I'm going to decide which direction I'm going, and then Lot, whichever way I go, you go the other way. But he was gracious enough to say, Lot, you pick first. You know what will help us when it comes to solving problems in the church or resolving conflict, that not just you realize that it's unnecessary and that you should do everything that you can to get along, but also if you're just a little gracious sometimes. In other words, you give up something you really don't have to. That's called grace. When you give something to someone that they don't really deserve, it's literally an example of grace. You do understand when God saved us, as we talked a lot about Sunday morning, grace literally means unmerited favor. So when we've been saved by the grace of God, that means we didn't deserve the salvation that God gave us so freely. We didn't deserve it. That's called grace. And what would help us in our walk with God and our journey after the Lord is if we are gracious to people and even give up things that sometimes they don't deserve. The response to the conflict is that there was a problem, there was a proposal, but then of course there was the plan. Now I want you to notice Abraham's plan versus Lot's plan. Before I describe it further, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, and I believe Brother Dane is going to share that one with us too. But I want you to see this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I want you to understand before I quickly describe the plan. Abraham made a step of faith and literally walked by faith by saying, Lot, you pick first. I don't know which way I'm going to end up going because I don't know which way you're going to pick. You realize that's faith. That's faith. He did not know which way Lot was going. Abraham was literally walking, journeying, stepping out on faith. But yet Lot did the exact opposite. Watch this. The Bible says in verse 10, chapter 13, and Lot lifted up his what? What do you do with your eyes? You see. Lot was literally walking by sight, and Abraham was literally walking by faith. He didn't know which way that Lot was going. He was going to go just trust the Lord, be gracious, calm the tension, step out on faith. He didn't know. But Lot chose to walk by sight. When yet we know, the Bible says to walk by faith, not by sight. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, but Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So here's where we get ourselves in trouble on the journey. Lot journeyed in the direction that his eyes took him. He sees the plains of Jordan. He sees the direction of towards Sodom and Gomorrah and says, that looks like a fruitful land. That looks like the grass is greener over there. Can I tell you something? The devil always makes the grass look greener on the other side. The devil's real good at that. He will always make you think the grass looks greener on the other side. And that's all that Lot saw. He took no time to care about the spiritual impact on his family. And we know at this point here, from this moment on, this greatly affected Lot's family. Because of this decision right here for the lack of walking by faith and actually walking by sight. You know what happens oftentimes, because you do understand that churches are made up of families. And families are made up of moms and dads. And by the way, God said that He made man, He made woman, and He brought them together. That's a whole, okay? And then, of course, He brought the children in after that. So these churches are made up by families, made up of men and women, husbands and wives, or if you're, whatever your situation is, your home is what makes up the church. But when you start making decisions for your home because you see something and it doesn't honor the Lord, then friend, you can get yourself in trouble. You start walking by sight instead of by faith, you can get yourself in trouble, and you can quite literally make decisions that affect your family for the rest of your life. That's what happened to Lot. Lot's plan was to walk by sight, not by faith. We've seen the return to Canaan. We've seen the response to conflict. And then we see, thirdly, we're going to move along quickly on this, roaming to corruption in those verses that we just read. Lot lifted his up towards the plains of Sodom. Verse 11, he chose the plain of Sodom. Verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and exceeding sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Out of what we just read, when you are on the journey and you start roaming to corruption, you start wandering off because of something that you saw, you do understand that it's a selfish decision. Lot made a selfish decision. He thought that this would benefit him financially. He thought it would benefit him economically. He thought, man, that looks like a great opportunity. He made a selfish decision. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where he consulted God on the matter. The next thing that we see about him Rome into corruption. It was a selfish decision. Lot chose to be selfish. Lot chose substance. He wanted more. He thought, man, I've got a lot, but it's just not enough. The God has given me a lot, but you know what? Maybe I can do more with what God has given me. Friend, you can never do more that honors God than what God has given you. And he chose to have more substance than he did to follow God's plan. So Lot chose to be selfish. Lot chose substance, and then Lot chose Sodom. He literally pitched his tent towards Sodom. He literally chose to put his family closer to something that would hurt them, spiritually speaking. The Bible doesn't just say that there were sinners in Sodom. There's sinners everywhere you go. But it says that these men were exceedingly wicked sinners. In other words, they're just an exception. They're even more corrupt than the normal corruption. We're all corrupt, but they're even more corrupt. And that's where Lot chose to send his family. That's called roaming to corruption. It's selfish. You're all generally choosing something materialistic or a substance, and you're generally wandering and putting yourself somewhere, spiritually speaking, that God doesn't want you to go. There's the return to Canaan, the response to conflict, the roaming to corruption, roaming to corruption. The last thing is renewing of a covenant. Renewing of a covenant. That's what Abraham did. That's what Lot should have done. That's part of the difference in their plan. If you notice the last few verses, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, I will give it thee and thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can cast a number on the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land of Mamar, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. What we are seeing here is three things on renewing the covenant. First of all, there's the confirmation from God. God confirmed again the covenant that he had already established with Abraham. He said, Abraham, this is how good I am. Even though you wandered down to Egypt and you ended up somewhere you had no business being. We end up wandering a lot of times in places where we had no business being. Even though you did that, Abraham, I'm going to renew my covenant. I'm going to reconfirm it. So he's confirming the covenant with Lot by literally restating what he said he's already going to do. In other words, he didn't say, Abram, because you did this, now I'm not going to bless your seed. Now I'm not going to give you the land that I told you I was going to give you. Would God have been just in doing that? Yes. But God's gracious. But God's merciful. And so he literally, in renewing the covenant, confirmed. So we see the confirmation of God. Then we see the command of God. He told Abram, in verse 17, arise, walk through the land. That is a command. God confirmed it, then God commanded it. This is what I'm telling you. This is what I want you to do. You realize that whenever God speaks, whenever we read the Word of God, generally we see what God is telling us, then we see what God wants us to do. He told Abraham what he was going to do, then he told Abraham what he wanted him to do, and that was to rise and go. Walk in the land. So friend, it's important to remember when we renew that covenant, or you can call it in your case, renewing that fellowship with God, that you listen to what God is saying and reconfirming what he'll do. For example, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is something that God is telling us in the Word of God that he will do. But yet, there's other things that we'll find in the Scriptures that God is commanding us to do. So here, he told Abraham what he wanted to do. What is it that God is confirming in your life? What is it that God is commanding you to do in your life so that way he can renew that covenant or renew that friendship or make it stronger than it ever has before? What is it that God is commanding in your life? The last thing that we see here is the consecration by Abraham. In verse 18, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You know what we ought to do, church? Everywhere that we go, now I'm seeing a pattern in this chapter of Abram's life. Everywhere that he goes, he builds an altar. God sends him somewhere else, he builds an altar. God moves him over here, says, arise, get up and go. He builds an altar. That's consecration towards the Lord. You know what we need to do, friend? Everywhere that you go, you ought to get down and build an altar. Say, how do you build an altar? Do we got to put together some stones? No, I'm going to show you real quick how to build an altar to the Lord. Everybody get that? Say, I got a weak left knee. That's all right. You can use the right one too. I can't even bend that way. You get down on your knees somewhere. You get in your closet somewhere. You can't get on your knees. Get down as close as you can. Get yourself low. Humble yourself. Humble your spirit. And build yourself an old-fashioned altar when you try to get a hold of God and consecrate yourself to God. And you renew that covenant. You renew that fellowship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we need, church. You want to journey together. You want to go back to Canaan. You want to renew the covenant. You want to renew your fellowship. Build you an altar everywhere you go. And you see what God will do through that. Well, we've looked at tonight, church. In his return and getting back on the journey, we saw the return to Canaan. We saw the response to the conflict. There's always going to be conflict along the way. Can't have a journey without conflict. The roaming to corruption and the renewing of a covenant. And I believe tonight God wants to renew that fellowship with you tonight. He wants to renew that relationship. You do realize that when Adam had sinned, of course God knew exactly what he had done. He came to the garden as he always did before because he wanted to have fellowship with Adam. God never quit doing what he was doing. God knew that Adam and Eve had sinned. God showed up anyway. Adam was the one who hid himself from God. When we fall into sin and we stray away from God, you realize God still shows up. God has not changed who he is. God is not going to change what he does. It's us that have hidden ourselves away from God because of sin in our life. And maybe tonight you need to restore that fellowship and restore that covenant with the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask my wife or Connor, whoever's coming to the piano, come play something softly. Maybe tonight you'll come and bow yourself before an almighty God and you'll build an altar. And you'll build an altar. And restore that fellowship, restore that covenant. Maybe you'll say, Lord, what is it that you want me to remove from my life? Lord, who do you want me to be gracious to? Lord, what corruption is there in my life? Help me to realize the consequences of my choices and my decisions. Lord, help me to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, renew that covenant or that fellowship with you, with me. Whatever your need is, won't you come? Won't you come? If you're here tonight and you've never been saved by the grace of God, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Probably the best message that I heard today was a phone call that I made, and I got a dear, sweet, elderly lady on the phone. Or I got her message, her voicemail, and it said, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. That was the best thing I heard all day. It was a sweet voice of a sweet lady that said, Jesus loves you. I talked to a lot of people today, but that was the best thing that I heard. Dear friend, Jesus loves you. And if you've strayed away down into Egypt, God wants to bring you back to Canaan. God wants to bring you back to Bethel, whatever you want to call it. He wants to get you back on the journey. He wants to get you back on track. But you need to do some renewing. You need to do some reviving. How about you, friend? Maybe you're here tonight, you got a different need. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to present yourself before the church for membership. If that's you tonight, won't you go ahead and come? Go ahead and come. If that's you tonight, just come on up to the front if you would for a moment. If you have any other needs, won't you come? Let's have a word of prayer, but we're not dismissed for this yet. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Lord, for all those that are here. Thank you for the message at hand. I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts through it. I pray that you be with the remainder of the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister Jana has come up this evening, and she has spoke to me and has made the decision.